morning. I'm Bruce Gaynor, and I'm going to be reading through for the proclamation of God's word today, taken from Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 14. This is God's word. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. God has done it so that people fear before him.
Thank you, Bruce. So if you're visiting or you're new here at Trinity, this is our last week in this little short series we've been doing for this part of the summer, looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. And then next week we're going to start a series for the remainder of summer where we're looking at the book of 1 John. But as the themes that we've really been carrying up, looking at this question of vanity, what is life? And especially we've tried to help you see the under the sun language of the book of Ecclesiastes is really looking at the problem of life cut off from heaven. But one of the Old Testament scholars we looked at this week points out, just like in the book of Genesis, when God creates and it is good and it is good and it is good and it is good, and then it jumps off the page when in Genesis 2 it says it is not good for man to be alone. You have this rhythm set up so that when the different term is used, it catches your eye. Same thing, all the way through this whole book, it's been under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. Would you just look closely at verse 1? There's a season for a time for every matter under heaven. This jumps out. This time we're looking at the perspective. In other words, what happens if life is not cut off from heaven? And you're not living life under the sun as if you're divorced from what's eternal. What happens if you live with your time in this space completely synchronized with what's happening in heaven and eternity? Not that they're split and divorced. What happens if they're synchronized and they're absolutely linked up? So good questions for you to chew on, and kind of the lead question we have, if you want to follow along, we've got an outline. And we just want to ask you, when's the last time you thought about eternity? Now, some of you are thinking, you're digging, you're like, gosh, when did I think about eternity? I would try to encourage you, think about eternity every day. Think about the eternal one and think about that he has a trajectory for you. Even if you're not a Christian and you're not sure what you believe and you're trying to figure out what you believe, the Bible claims clearly that God has made you. We're going to see in this passage, he has put eternity in your heart. You have an eternal future. The question is it going to be with God or not? So as you understand the idea of your very nature having an eternal component to it, not your eternal past, but your beginning going forward to eternity. Eternity is very much supposed to be part of the synchronized way we live our life in this world and in this time. Okay? So we're going to try to talk you through and help you see first is that we want to look at God as the one who is the Lord of time and eternity. We're going to look at that problem. But what happens when we get out of synchronization? Just like looking at the question of what happens if you have a musician that gets out of tune or off time? It can happen. And then if you are in that place where you realize I've been out of sync, I have been completely out of touch with eternity, and I'm completely off time, do you have any hope at all? Hopefully what we try to help you look at too is what does it mean not just that God is the Lord of time and eternity, but he is the eternal Lord who has come into time and space to save people like you and me. Okay? So that's what we want to try to work our way through. So let's start with this question of God being the Lord of time and eternity. Why does it matter? Why does it matter that he's Lord of both? I mean, the Bible clearly makes this claim that God is not just Lord of heaven and earth, time and eternity, both. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but have you ever seen like a place like a border crossing? Have you been out of the country, not just where you go fly to someplace and now you're in that other country, but have you crossed the border of Mexico? Have you crossed the border to Canada? And now you have this place of intersection. It's the place where two realms meet. And can you imagine, like, so if you go to Canada and you were to transit there, you're going to be confronted by customs agents who are going to ask you, what is your business? Do you have the papers? Do you have the appropriate clearance to cross this border? I couldn't help but be intrigued by the concept of crossing borders. I looked it up. Does Queen Elizabeth have a passport? And the answer is no, because all passports in the realm of the United Kingdom are issued in her name. Because your passport is issued in the name of Queen Elizabeth doesn't need one. In other words, what happens when the queen goes to all the various countries that are part of the United Kingdom? That's one person who needs no passport. Why? Because of the understanding she has rights in every place of that realm. And in the same way, where does God have rights of access? Everywhere he puts his foot. God is the Lord of time because he made it, and God is the Lord of eternity because he is eternal and the Lord of the eternal kingdom. He has access. He has abilities. He has a consideration of time and eternity that is infinitely beyond your capacity or mine. And that matters when you get to this question of what is God doing? Because we can be, we'll get to this in the second point, but we can become arrogant. We can become questioning of what God is doing, and does God really understand the way he's running his universe? Or more specifically, what gets to is when we think, how is he doing in my life? And that possessive language can really get to be the part of the problem. But let's just look at it this way. In this passage, I want you to lock in on verses 10, 11, and 14. That in 10 and 11, we have two Hebrew words that are used. I don't know why the English translates them differently. But in verse 10, it says, I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man. What is that business to be busy with in this time and in this realm? God in eternity has given you an assignment in space and time. And then he's used the same word again when it says in verse 11 that he has put, or the word given, he has given eternity into man's heart. The other word that's used twice, is the word for made. So if you see that in verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in his time. It's the word used all over the Bible to describe God's work of creation. God made the universe. God makes things. God creates. And God has made everything beautiful in its time. And then again, that yet we cannot find out what God has done, the same word, made, from beginning to end. Do you see the gulf? I want you to recognize God is active in both realms. The eternal one has made space and time. The eternal one has put eternity in, he's given it into you and me, but there's a limit on what we have that he doesn't have. There's a limit to what we can understand. While he's made everything beautiful in its time, there's a way in which we cannot find out what God has made from its beginning to its end. It's the problem of finitude. It's the problem of your limits and mine. He is holy. If there's anything we want you to learn around here, we want you to learn that God is holy. It means he's incomparable. He's irreplaceable. He's utterly necessary. He is unlike you or me in an infinite array of questions. One of the chief ways he is unlike anyone, he's the only one who's uncreated. He is a creator. Everything else is created. He is unlike you or me in the fact that he is the owner. He's the owner of everything. He's the owner of you and me. If you like that or don't like that, if you believe that or don't believe it, he's still your owner. He's the only one who is infinite. He's the only one who is eternal. And there are just an infinite array of ways in which God is unlike you or me. But when it gets to this issue of being the Lord of the realms of time and eternity, he's unique. Now, the word for to put in order in Latin is the word ordinaire. Latin gives us the word ordinaire. You've seen that in so many English words. Ordinary. Or order. Or ordain. That word ordinaire means to put in place or to set in its proper place. The word ordinaire. Now, what does it mean to co-ordinate? It means to take two realms and put them in place in a way that they are synchronized. God is the only one who can coordinate heaven and earth, time and eternity. It's vital that you recognize, I'm not saying you have to agree with it, I'm saying it's vital that you recognize what the Bible is claiming about who God is and what he's like. He has abilities you and I don't have. It's kind of like, again, we come up against boundary lines. So if let's go to the Mexican border where this situation seems to have happened over and over and over. You get to a border. There's a fence. There's a wall. There's customs agencies. There's border patrol. Can you go over if you don't have the appropriate papers? No, you may not. What's happening underground under that border? I mean, what have they found again and again is that, okay, people have no regard for the limits and they just dig their way underneath the border. But whatever is happening above ground, there's this sense that you are stopped, whereas below ground, there's all kinds of ways in which people are not being stopped. Think of it in that realm, not in a negative light, but in a positive light. Have you ever thought about it this way? Farmers put up fence lines, but what are prairie dogs doing underground? The prairie dogs ever stop to think, oh, there's a fence above this. So that means I'm leaving the property of Farmer Brown to enter the property of Farmer Smith. Prairie dogs don't care. They don't acknowledge that the boundary lines that are seen above ground mean nothing to them of what's happening in a different dimension. Think of it kind of in that light. You might have a wall in your mind that there's this wall between heaven and earth. There's this wall between you and God. There is no wall for him. There's no impediment. There is no stopping. No one has the power to stop him transiting anywhere he wants to go. And if you understand that as a starting place, then it can help you understand how we get to this issue of why it matters so much that God is able and that God is actively doing it. He's actually coordinating time and eternity. Okay, so now let's get to some application questions. Notice that what he's done in creation is he's established rhythms. In eternity, in synchronization with time, he has given you and me times. That's the whole point of verses 1 through 8. There's a time for this and a time for that. There's a time for this and there's a time for that. He has established rhythms. Simultaneously, if you don't know what rhythm is, think of this. Talk about it a little bit. Let's get a little deep. Put together at the same time constancy and change. What is rhythm? It's constant. You have a beat. So you begin to have a steady rhythm and it's constant. But a beat is on and off and on and off and on and off. So it's change at the same time that it is constant. And God made you as a creature of rhythm. He made dark and light. He made work and rest. He made times for birth and death, planting and plucking up, to kill and to heal, to break down and to build. He's made you as a creature of rhythm. And that is part of how he has intended that the synchronization of earth and heaven would work. And that you are inherently. How many rhythms are happening right now inside your body? There's your heart. There's your breathing. There's your metabolisms. Have you noticed that there are certain rhythms to what happens on the macro level of your whole day? All you morning people, and you wake up and it's so good. Good morning. And there's those of you who wake up about lunchtime. That's your metabolism. And it's rhythmic. And every day, all you morning people that are so bright and bushy-tailed, do you kind of crash around 2 or 3? You kind of get post-lunch and you kind of get that afternoon slug. And then you night owls that you kind of perk up about the time the sun goes down. You have those, that's part of your rhythms. Do you know you have nerve rhythms happening inside your brains? There are so many rhythms happening right now, right inside your own physical makeup. The God is a God of rhythm, and God made you as a creature of time and rhythm, and you have constancy and change every day, all day. So it's wise for us to begin to recognize what does it mean that he made us this way. Let's look at the second big idea. What happens when you ignore the boundaries or ignore the rhythms? The boundaries. What happens? I don't know if you've ever heard a musician get off time or if you've heard somebody sing out of key. Not saying our musicians do that around here. But one of my dearest friends, and Dale, if you're watching from California, yes, I'm talking about you. One of my oldest friends, Dale, who used to be a volunteer with our youth ministry over at First Pres 30 years ago. We've been friends a long time. And we used to say that Dale doesn't sing, but he makes a joyful noise. It's true. I'm just telling you. It sings with all his heart. I can't wait to hear Dale sing in heaven because he's finally going to sing on key. But I mean, it's awesome. He sings with heart. He sings with all of his passion. He sings. But Lord, help the man with melody. Have you ever been beside, or you might be that person. But why is there such a thing as a melody? Because there really is an objective thing around which. But can you imagine if all the musicians were up here leading us in song and suddenly one musician just figured, oh, I'm going to play song number 4. I like song number 4 better than song number 5. And they just broke into their own. You would think that's chaos. That's what our maker thinks of us. There is a play sheet. There's a melody line he's crafted, and you and I have said, I'm going to sing my own song. Literally, damn the melody. I'm going to sing my own song. From one side, it looks like an overreach into the eternal realm. It looks like a reach into the throne room of God, where when we consider the way God is ordering out his world, when we consider the way God is ordering out his time schedule and frame, we think, man, that's messed up. God does not know what he is doing. So there's an overreach into meddling as if we want to take the place of the eternal perspective, as if we could tell God how to better run his universe and his plan. Or on the earthly side, there's a denial of or an ignoring of the rhythms. The things God has given me, the times, that there's a time for this and a time for that, and we're like, forget that. That's where this goes wrong. That there is a time to work and we want to chill. That there's a time to rest and we want to keep burning it. There's a time to encourage somebody else and we want to stay isolated and by ourselves. There's a time to pull back and we want to party. There's a way in which we want to absolutely ignore. If we go back into that overreach, again, I just want to try to point out in verses 10 and 11, I've seen the business God has given to us to be busy with. There is work he's given us to do, and he's made everything beautiful in his time, but he's put eternity in our hearts. Yet, we cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. We have a max, we have a capacity limit on what we can understand, yet we act like we know. That's called arrogance. If you're not a Christian, I want you to think in terms of one of the consistent themes that runs through the Bible about what really makes for sin is arrogance. That is the capital S sin of Satan. That is the sin of Adam and Eve. That is your sin and mine too. That at the end of the day, we think we know better. It's what happens when we get service in a restaurant we're not quite satisfied with, and we think we know the whole story, and you have no idea possibly what that server has been going through all day. I was listening to a story just yesterday of a young man that when he had been, he was just a valet. And he was a valet at a pretty large function, and what happened was two of the other valets either got sick or had to leave for some reason, and it ended up that he was isolated, he was by himself, and he had to run all these cars. There's only so fast the guy can run. What began to happen was as people were exiting, they're just getting unhappy, people are stacking up and just getting unhappier. Now, who is there to talk to? The valet that stayed. Who are they mad at? Him. Why are they mad at him? He's working. But people were furious. He wasn't failing in his job. He was doing his job as best as he could. The fury belonged on the other guys or the owner of the company who didn't schedule enough workers. But do you see how quick that happens? I'm getting bad service. What are you doing? I don't like how you're treating me. What are you doing? And we get so sharp. We get so like, I know what's happening here. Do we really? Do we really know what's happening here? We take that sharpness and we lift it heavenward. And we shout at our Maker, what are you doing? That's the sin of arrogance. That's the sin the Bible says is deep inside us. It's deep in here. And it's presumptuous. It's assuming. It's rude. It's pushy, it's bossy, it's critical, it's demanding. And what is happening inside is really a picture. I'm treating my neighbor the way I've treated my Maker. That's what's beginning to happen. I overreach. Or I completely shirk. I neglect or refuse to make sense of the times. That the times that God has given me. There's a really great commentator, his name is Zach Eswine, has written a short little book on the book of Ecclesiastes. It's been invaluable to read, really easy to read and very insightful. He makes this point, if you look at the rhythms, you see two kinds of times. He says you see times of delight and you see times of disquiet. Think of this, times are happy, times that are sad. Things that are pleasant and upbeat, things that are dark and heavy. And this entire list is a list of those rhythms. And he says, and if you look at the common temperaments that you'll see in our hearts, we kind of pull to one pole or the other. I had an old friend, I love him to death, but there's a way he tends so to the dark. I will joke with him completely in love, but I will say he sees the glass half empty through a glass darkly. There's the phrase in the book of Corinthians where it says, we now see in part, then we'll see in full. We see through a glass darkly, then we'll see face to face. I mean, he sees the glass half empty through the glass darkly. And, you know, Eeyore, it's like it'll probably rain, you know. There's a way in which no matter if something good was happening, he would see something wrong with it. No matter what goodness was coming in a moment, he would see somebody was probably corrupt. And then when you find out something is bad, he would feel strangely gratified that he'd been proven right again. You know, something will go wrong. Or on the other end of the spectrum, you're just Mr. Sunshine. And everything is so great and everything is so good, you can't really see, you're not willing to see or enter into the times of turmoil or sadness. So you just stay happy. And you won't enter into a time of mourning. You can't understand and fathom the idea of a time to weep. And I think what Zach Eswine is doing is really good, is he's spotting the way our sins, our sin brokenness, tends to pull us toward one pole or the other, when really God made us for both. God has made everything beautiful in its time. There's something beautiful about the dance. There's something beautiful about the morning. There's something beautiful about the time where there's rejoicing. There's something beautiful and special about the times of weeping. But what happens in our fallenness? I don't want to go into a time I don't like. I refuse. But if God gave it to me, and God gave me all of these times, there's a time for everything. There is a season, a time for every matter under heaven. We get it knotted up. I mean, can you recognize the biological, the natural seasons that are all happening right around you? So when does oak pollen come out? All you allergy sufferers like me, when do we start sneezing and panting? January, February, right? When does the jasmine bloom? April. And pun completely intended, when do the love bugs hit? May and September. You get them at Memorial Day, you get them at Labor Day. There is a natural rhythm that's happening all around you every day. Are you tuned into the spiritual rhythms? And if you're not, it's safe to admit it. I'm numb. I'm too busy. I'm moving too fast. I'd never even noticed. It's okay. Remember, the Bible says we're guilty of much worse than that. But if that's really what's starting to happen, we are being shown by God's creation of rhythm that there's rhythms all around us in the natural order, from spring to summer to fall to winter, except here we have spring and summer. But, you know, except if you think through, there are rhythms. Can you catch the spiritual rhythms? But in your sin, where have you shirked? Where have you overreached? And if you have, here's what I would like you to really lock into. Where did I ever get the idea I had the ability to run the universe? Where did I ever get the idea that I had the proper motives? My engagement in overreaching has never been an agenda to love you better. It's always been an agenda to make my own world what I want it to be. That's what the scriptures teach us is toxic. Rather than gaining life, Adam and Eve tapped into death. Rather than reaching into the heavenly throne room and trying to pull levers and strings and make the world run the way you think it ought to run, or rather than, how about this, just reaching into the corridors of somebody else's heart and life and trying to pull strings and levers and make them do what you wish they would do. We're not bringing life there. We're actually getting in touch with death. And all of you, what I would call competence heavy or high order, quietly I would smirk, control freaks, all of you that have, that's your tendency, what you've really got to feel is the danger of it when you don't feel dangerous and you don't feel like you're in danger. We're not tapping into life, we're actually tapping into death. How can we have hope? Let's look at the third idea big quickly, okay? The eternal Lord in space and time. If you never saw the movie Napoleon Dynamite, I realize a lot of you did because you're classic movie watchers and you see quality films. But if you never saw Napoleon Dynamite, they reintroduced the world to tetherball. If you don't know what tetherball is because you're young and you actually have a life, tetherball was this game that was basically in my schooling. There was like a tire that had been filled with cement, and there was a volleyball pole, and at the top of the pole is a ring that a rope is tied to, and at the end of the rope is a volleyball. And the idea is you are trying to hit it back and forth with a friend and get it beyond them to where it basically wraps and wraps and wraps and wraps until the ball is right wrapped around the pole, and that's how you beat your opponent. But the function of tetherball only works if there's a tether. There's a line. There's a connection. There's something tying. There's this anchoring center point, this line running out, and there's this ball. And that ball can go all over the place, but it can never go too far. And I just want you to get that. If you can get that image in your mind, what if God is in the business of putting a tether on you? That you can go, you can bounce all over the place, but you can't bounce too far. And eventually, because of that connection, you're going to be reeled in and you're going to be in eternity. That's the image I'd like you to get in your head, because as you look at this, I want to go back to verse 14 where it just says very simply, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it. There's a promise here. You may not like the promise, but there's a promise. If you trust Jesus, there's a great assurance in this promise. Because when God does something, it's solid. When you and I do things, they can be faulty and frail. We can attempt and it can fail. We end up in those times of weeping and mourning because of things we thought would work and they didn't. We try and then we completely fail to succeed. We attempt and we miss. I mean, there's this sense. But what happens when God does it? Just look at it again, verse 14. Whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it. I mean, how has the Lord, Yahweh, the great I am, how has he worked in such a way to recover what we have ruined? So now I want you to jump back over to our assurance of pardon. It was in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I just want you to hear these words again, these words of assurance that if your faith is in Christ, we have this treasure in jars of clay. It's the combination of the earth and the heavens. We have this combination of something earthly and frail, dust, clay, you and me. But we have this treasure, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have this treasure. It's in us. We are jars of clay, but the treasure is real. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We don't run the universe. We're not trying to overreach and pull strings and levers. No, no. He is in charge. Confident of like Romans 8, he is working together everything for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He's working everything together for our good. The power belongs to God and not to us, and we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Tether, think of the tether. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. The tether is in place. We can get kicked around like crazy, but we're never going to be beyond the reach of eternity. And with every revolution, what is happening? The tether is winding around the axle and the ball is getting closer. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. God is coordinating eternity and time. God is coordinating. He's working together heaven and earth. What? For our absolute security and redemption and glorification. If your trust is in Christ, we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen, things that are eternal. How does that work? He makes a way that he acts and it can't be undone. And then like we see, he makes everything beautiful in his time, but how? And the answer is, I think it's going back up in verse 7. There's a time to tear and there's a time to sow. Now again, most of us have no idea how sowing works. I mean, raise your hand if you sew your own clothes. Exactly. Nobody. But do you remember how sewing works? Two pieces of or more of cloth are completely unified, but how? What has to happen, you have to have that needle and you have to have that thread, and then you have to have a piercing. That needle and that thread has to penetrate. It has to pierce. It has to pierce both of them. And as it pierces and it passes back and it passes back and it passes back, and now stitching is starting to happen, and two things that were separate are absolutely being cinched together and unified to become one thing. And if you want to understand when has heaven and earth been pierced more than when the body of our great God and Savior was pierced. God himself pierces time and space in human form. God himself is going to be pierced. Remember what the prophecy said in Luke chapter 2 when the prophet was holding the baby Jesus and spoke to Mary and says, your own soul is going to be pierced. There's a penetration that happens. And if your faith is in Christ, it's painful. Why? Because you have to admit, I was wrong. But it's healing. Because as the penetrating light of God throws a floodlight into the shame of your heart, and you realize there are all the things and all the ways in which we were wrong. He doesn't show that light to expose us and reject us. He shines that light in your heart so he can see it, so he can cleanse it. One of my favorite new Christmas songs, it's from Hillsong and their album Arrival from 2 years ago. Two Christmases ago, so I guess a year and a half ago, and they say these words: the architect has himself stepped inside the plan. The author is on the page. The artisan is inside the frame. The playwright himself has stepped out onto the stage. God himself has come into time and eternity, and he is stitching them together. Why? To mend and repair what you and I have ripped. And that's the way he loves us, and that's how we know we can trust him. Because when we see people tear things, what do we do? If somebody tears up something of yours, you're like, I'm done with you. If something ruins and someone overreaches into your life, you're like, get out of my life. And here we have overreached and we have torn what belongs to God. And rather than rejecting us like he could, he says, I'm going to come. No, I'm going to come pierce and be pierced to cinch back together what you ripped apart. I'm not here to reject you. I'm here to save you. If that's the way he treats it, if that's the way he treats us when we were wrong, can you see why he has a perspective that we need? He has a perspective of hope when we look upon things and all we see is bleakness. When he looks into wreckage, he sees potential. We always see is despair. How is it possible that Paul could write what he wrote? Crushed, but not despairing. Afflicted, but not cast out. How can he say that? Because he had come to know Christ. And sharing the mind of Christ. Now we have the ability, we see he's holy to redeem. He's unique in that way too. He's the only one who can understand both time and eternity, coordinating them. He's the only one that can pull them back together when they've been ripped apart. He's the only one who loves us when we've been so wrong. So now he's able to, he atones for our overreach. He heals where we have caused brokenness. So what happens now? If I can see him atoning for me, then it quells that instinct of mine to overreach. I don't need to try to reach into heaven and try to pull levers and strings. He's got this. I don't need to do that. But it also gives me a renewed energy for the seasons and the times. I don't shirk the busyness he's given me. No, now I can look into the times. I can look into the time of happiness or the time of sadness, the delight or the disquiet, the bad or the good. I can look at either one and I can understand Jesus has been there. Jesus has gone into every one of these things. And as he went in there to redeem. Now I can go in too. I can go in with a perspective of love and grace and mercy like he had for me. I can understand what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, that we redeem the time. So how are you? Where are you overreaching that you need to repent? Where's the fabric of your heart and life ripped? And you need Jesus to sew it back together. This is why we can trust him, okay? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the Lord of eternity. That your promises regarding eternity are true and good. But the rhythms you've made for us in time are also just as good. That we can remember the Sabbath, we can also redeem the time. We can see your ways of what you have done to make everything good in its time. And we can see that what you've given us in, by way of time is currency. And help us to spend that currency wisely and invest in eternity by how we spend our time. It's in your name we pray this, Lord Jesus. Amen.